The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
So over the past few weeks, we've been walking through a series on human sexuality that the elders, through a lot of conversation together, have asked me to preach through these themes on human sexuality. And throughout this series, what we've seen over and over again is that God created sex and sexuality to be good. The Bible is a sex-positive book. The first sermon in this series was where we saw that our bodies tell God's story, which means that through sex and sexuality, our bodies were designed to be images of the triune God in the world. Secondly, we saw that through the story of the Bible, that the story of the Bible is telling the story of the family on mission, God's family on mission. Meaning that in the beginning, God created the family of humanity, and in the end, through the church, he is drawing together once more the family of humanity, right? All tribes, all nations, all tongues, this vision in Revelation, and the church is called to be that image in the world. And when we talked about the family, we said that Jesus, in his teaching on it, made it abundantly clear that the most important family to us is not our biological immediate family, but the ones who we make spiritual commitments to, promises. They are the most important family unit that we have. And then we looked at the gift of singleness that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, and that anyone who is single at this moment has the gift of singleness that ought to be discerned and discovered as such. And in the same way that singleness is a gift, marriage is also a gift. Paul talks about these two as sort of these relational situations that we find ourselves in, either being married or being single. Which means that for us, if you find yourself married at this moment, you have the gift of marriage. And it is up to you to discover it as such. Now, as we begin a sermon on marriage, I want to make sure that we name that each of us is impacted by marriage and divorce in different ways. Both marriage and divorce come up in this passage in Matthew 19, and I'm not preaching on the subject of divorce here. However, I wanted to name this because Jesus talks about both, that each of us have been impacted by both. Some of us have had married parents, others divorced or separated parents. Some were raised by single parents or orphaned or even fostered. Some of us had marriage modeled to us throughout our entire life in a very positive way. Others saw a marriage that struggled, or we could call it a bad marriage. We're all impacted by marriage in different ways. In the same way, each of us is impacted by divorce. It's probably true that everyone in this room has been impacted by divorce in some way. Perhaps a brother or a daughter, a close friend of yours, or you yourself have gone through a divorce in your life. And so as we begin, just whoever you are, whatever you are, know this, that Jesus knows your situation, and he loves you. Right? We are a church community that is a community of grace. If we lose grace, we lose everything. Right? I've said it from the pulpit a number of times. All we need is need to come to Jesus. Nothing can get in the way of us coming to Jesus. His arms are wide open for us, whatever our situation, whatever our past, and to be healed by him in our brokenness. And yet this does not mean that Jesus is not clear about what marriage is. We cannot understand marriage unless we deal with the design of the inventor. Marriage is designed to be lived out in a certain way. This is why, when asked about divorce, Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning and talks about Genesis 1:27, the blueprint for creation. Not living marriage out in the way that God is designed to be would be a little bit like trying to cook a steak with your waffle iron. Sure, it would probably cook the steak, but it would never be able to do it in a way that would live up to the deliciousness that is possible in the steak. And at the same time, it would probably ruin your waffle iron. And so for marriage to be the gift that it is, we have to explore this, and we have to ask, what is it about? For marriage to be the gift that it is, we have to see four things. The essence of marriage, the opportunity of marriage, the challenge of marriage, and the fulfillment of marriage. So first, we're going to go on to the essence of marriage. The essence of marriage is the covenant promise between a man and a woman for a lifelong commitment to one another. In this passage, Jesus is asked a question about divorce by the Pharisees, and he answers this question by talking about marriage itself. But he doesn't begin with the story of the first couple making promises to one another. Now, that doesn't happen until Genesis 2. He goes back all the way to the beginning and looks at the blueprint for creation, Genesis 1:27. In the beginning, God made the male and female. And this, then, coming out of the blueprint of creation, Jesus brings up the covenant promises in Genesis 2. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And that word united means to join together, to connect. And it carries with it the sense of a public commitment to one another. This is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, challenges the Corinthians with the fact that they've been sleeping around. And he says to them, don't you know that when you unite yourself to a prostitute, you are also becoming one body? And he says, how can you do this when there's no public commitment? This is my paraphrase. How can you be united to a prostitute when there's no public commitment? You're missing it. It doesn't work. You're not married in the biblical sense until you make this lifelong and all of life covenant promise to a person. In this, Jesus is teaching that sex difference is intrinsic to the blueprint for marriage. And this is consistent throughout the entire biblical story. Remember, the Bible is a story about Christ marrying his bride, the church. This is what it's all about, and we're hurtling towards this, right? We're hurtling towards this great marriage feast of the Lamb in Revelation 19, and marriage is the appetizer. It's the foretaste only of this incredible future reality. Now, I could hear someone say, well, the reason why the biblical authors talked about marriage as being between a male and a female is because they didn't have this concept of, they couldn't imagine, you know, adult consensual same-sex relationships. But sex difference is not just woven into the fabric of, sex difference in marriage is not only woven into the fabric of the creation account, it becomes a crucial part of the Bible story as a whole. N.T. Wright, a prominent New Testament scholar, puts it like this. He says, the coming together of male plus female is itself a signpost pointing to the great complementarity of God's whole creation, heaven and earth being joined together. Sex difference in marriage is tied to the story that marriage is designed to tell. And erasing this would erase a crucial part of the biblical story and would require a different creation narrative. The essence of marriage is the covenant promise between a man and a woman for a lifetime commitment to one another. And this together creates the opportunity for marriage. The opportunity is that it is the way that we grow, aka practice, our ability to model the gift love of the triune God. Okay, so how does this happen? First, the opportunity of marriage is to be the sign language of God. If someone is deaf or is hard of hearing, then they can still communicate. We can communicate with them through sign language. And some of you in this room know ASL, and it's amazing to see, right? It's completely nonverbal. And marriage is the opportunity for us to be the nonverbal communication to the world of Christ's love for the church. This is huge, because marriage is hard. And all sorts of stuff happens when couples get married that they didn't expect or see coming. And so the question is, how do you endure the inevitable things that come with marriage? The curveballs, the things you didn't sign up for. How do you remain committed, right, the essence of marriage? When you get married, you expect to have a family, and one of you can't have children. Or you get married and one of you gets in an accident and is paralyzed, and it changes everything. Or when you're young, you're betrothed, and your fiance comes to you and says to you, "I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit." Right? That's Mary's story and Joseph. How do you remain committed? Let me ask you this. What is the end of Christ's love for the church? It knows no end. What is the end of Christ's commitment to the church? It knows no end either, right? Christ gave himself up for her, gave his very life for her. And when this becomes the sign language that we are communicating to the world, then it makes Christian marriages extremely, extremely unique and transformative. Christopher West puts it like this: Christian marriage is the commitment to be this sign to the world, to become more and more a true image of Christ's love for the church. This, in fact, is what traditional Christian wedding vows express: the commitment to love as Christ loves the church. The radical commitment and love that is expected in a Christian marriage is why the disciples responded in the way that they responded. They basically saying, my paraphrase, "What do you mean we can't get a divorce for any reason? Making a lifelong commitment to a person? That is crazy. Hokey smokes, that's hard." Marriage is an opportunity to be the sign language of God himself. Secondly, marriage has the opportunity to grow our ability to comprehend and embody the overflowing love of the Trinity. Now, I have this up there because I know that sentence is a mouthful, but it's important. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever left the plug in the kitchen sink, turned on the water, and forgotten about it? If you do, you would know that eventually, over time, that sink would fill, and it would overflow. And it would drip down your kitchen cabinets onto your floor, maybe down through the cracks in the floor and into the basement, right? It would continue to overflow. Now, if you can remember back to the first week when we talked about our bodies telling God's story, we talked about the Trinity, the triuneness of God, three persons, one essence. And this is huge. Because if the Trinity is a community of persons who have loved each other for all of eternity, then creation is the outpouring, the overflowing of that love. It's an abundance of love. And within a marriage, two people are called to model this. There are two, right, male and female, the diversity, made one flesh in unity, in the same pattern as the Trinity itself. And in the same way that the The overflow of the love of the triune God spilled itself into creation. The gift love of our marriage is intended to overflow and spill over into the procreation of children. Now, it's important to realize that although this is where Christian marriages should be oriented, not every marriage will realize that expectation, and for various good reasons. This is not the fault of the couple. This is the result of living in a fallen and broken world that's not the way that it should be. But there are also bad reasons for not aiming marriage in this direction. And this is what modern people tend to think. If I get married, I'll get married when it suits me. When I've had a chance to do the things that I want to do, or when I find the person that checks all the boxes off on my list. And then we'll go from there. Start with a dog or two, but kids are a lot of work. They're expensive. They take up a ton of time and energy. And you've got to commit to them for at least 18 years. And some of you are saying, 18 years? I thought I'd be empty nesters years ago, and I'm still... Let's just put that aside, right? We'll talk about kids later, if we can manage this being married thing, if it fits into how I want to live. Now, outside of the vision for Christian marriage, this makes sense. It really does. But when marriage is the place where we're called to embody and put into practice the overflowing love of the Trinity, this gift agape love, then children become a part of that reality, an expression of it. Marriage is the means by which we are made more like God Himself, and we allow the Holy Spirit through marriage to work out in us our selfishness, our self-centeredness, and to move us in the direction of this gift love. It's an opportunity for us to be two things, right? The sign language of God in the world, and to grow in our ability to embody the gift love of the Trinity itself. And now here we arrive at the challenge of marriage. Jesus says it in verse 7 to 10. As the Pharisees ask him a follow-up question, Jesus answered that Moses allowed divorce because your hearts were hard. Now, having a hard heart literally means being stuck in our brokenness or being unyielding in our actions. Stuck in our brokenness or unyielding in our actions. And what this says to me that we can know all we want in our head. We can understand and we can comprehend the two points that I've laid out for us, the essence of marriage, the opportunity for marriage. We can say, yeah, that makes sense. And yet we can fail to let it sink down into our hearts and actually be the way that we live. Our hearts are hard. We fail to live up to the essence of marriage. In every marriage on this planet, Christian marriages as well, both people deviate from and break the covenant commitment that was made to one another. Whether this is through a lustful glance, a pornography addiction, or the simple little things that we say or we do or we think that are unloving towards our spouse. Hear this, married folks. Each of you have fallen short of the marriage vows that you've taken before your friends, before your spouse, and before God. Although this happens, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that this is not a problem with the vision for marriage. This is a problem with us. Our hearts are hard. We fail to live up to the essence of marriage, but we also fail to live up to the opportunity of marriage. Instead of growing in our capacity to mirror the agape gift love of our spouse, each of us has in different ways made marriage about ourselves, our own desires, our own wants, our own wishes. Again, this is our problem. our hearts are hard. I mean, didn't God give you a spouse to make you happy? Isn't my spouse there to make my life just a little bit easier? You know, right now for us, Tracy's at home with the kids, and there are days when I come home and the living room is a mess. And my first thought, I see all of you looking over at her. Don't do that. And my first thought isn't, wow, Tracy must have had a really crazy busy day. How can I love her in this moment right now? How can I pour myself out for her? No. My first thought is, what do you mean the living room is a mess? Now I've got to clean it up. I'm tired. After the kids are down, we're both tired. We're both exhausted. This is your fault. How can you not keep the living room clean? I mean, aren't our spouses there to make us happy, to make our lives easier, and not as an opportunity to grow in the agape gift love of the Trinity? This, brothers and sisters, is a big problem. And not just for the reasons that I outlined, but let me take it one step further. Because your spouse is an image of God, this means that they are, by nature of being made in the image of God, worthy of the highest degree of love and dignity and care. And so when we fail to love our spouse, that's not just something that is between us and our spouse. That means that we're failing to love God by failing to love them. We are failing to love God by failing to love our spouses. Our offenses in marriage are bigger than we think. So, congregation, where does this leave us? As I said at the beginning, marriage is a gift. It is a gift to be discerned and to be lived out as such. But how can it be a gift if the picture that I've painted is at best a picture that makes God more angry with us? This would be the case if it wasn't for the fulfillment of marriage. When Jesus' disciples respond to this challenging teaching, they wonder who can actually live this. And Jesus replies to them, not everyone can accept this word. And a quick word study of this word that Jesus uses, accept, shows that it doesn't just mean, you know, accept and move on. Say, oh yeah, I understand, now let's move on. Imagine that you are a wide receiver playing on a football team in the Super Bowl. It's second and goal on your opponent's 7-yard line. There's a minute left in the fourth quarter, and you need this touchdown to win. You get into the huddle, and the quarterback looks at you and gives you the nod, and you know that ball is coming to you. And so you take your position, you line up. When that ball is snapped, you put your head down, you run your route, you get open, you look up, and you see that ball coming for you. What is your job? To just accept the ball and move on? No. You are going to take that ball and you are going to grab it and contain it with every single muscle fiber in your body until you hear the referee's whistle blow. And this is what this word means. It means to contain, to hold on to keep it with you. So how can we contain and keep and hold tight this vision for marriage that Jesus is giving to us in this passage? This lifelong commitment to give ourselves to another person in agape gift love, a relationship that models the very Trinity itself. How can we contain it? Try harder? Is that going to work? So that's what some people say. Just, you know, spend more time with each other. Work on your differences. Take a weekend away. Do this and this, which are all good things. But will that allow us to contain this vision for marriage and live it out? No. The only way we will be able to hold this vision, see marriage as a gift, is if you know that there is someone else holding you. Jesus Christ came into this world and he united himself to us in our humanity. He became us in every way except he didn't sin. We could say he married himself to our humanity. What does this mean? It means he committed himself to us. And he knew that this commitment to us, this covenant promise that he made to us, to our humanity, would cost him everything. He knew that in order to set us free from our hearts, he would have to go as far as to die in our place. He would have to take the fall. And there's one moment in Jesus' life in particular that's a bit of a hinged moment for me, I think. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays and he shows his humanity. He says, "If you can, Father, let this cup pass from me." He didn't want to go to the cross. Everything in him was trying to get out of it. And at that moment, we could look at him and we could say, will Jesus contain this vision for marriage? Marriage to humanity. Marriage to us. Will he hold it? And he did. He went to the cross and he died to save us. And this means two things. First, that you are set free from the consequences of your hard hearts. From the times that you break your marriage covenant, when you fail to live up to the essence, the opportunity of marriage, you are set free. You are forgiven. But it also means that the very same time as you are struggling to hold, to contain, to live out this vision for marriage, this high view of marriage, this incredible commitment, that you've got a greater spouse, an ultimate spouse in Jesus Christ, who is holding on to you and who says to you, "I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you will do. I will never let you go. I will never leave you or forsake you. I've chosen to make a commitment of love to you, and I will always love you, and you can be as sure of that as you can be sure of anything." Now, brothers and sisters, that is the love that our hearts need. The one that really knows no end. The love that no spouse can give you on this planet. And so when we have Christ and when we accept his love, it finally makes it possible for us to see marriage as a gift, because it alleviates the consequences for failure and empowers us to live into this vision. Marriage is a gift that ends up drawing us closer to our Savior then. I think I've used this illustration before, but there was a moment, a watershed moment in how I saw myself as a parent when I read through Paul Tripp's book on parenting, and he said something so profound. He said, "You will never be able to parent your children in the way that God has called you to unless you see that when you are parenting your kids, you are being parented by God in the same way." And the illustration he gave was, when your son or your daughter is having a temper tantrum and you go to them and you are tempted just to blow your top off and say, "What are you doing? This is not something that you ought to be getting so upset about. This is a," and go on. And he says, at that moment, you have to stop and you have to think, "What temper tantrums am I throwing to God right now? And how is he responding to me?" In the same way, we ought to apply that to our marriages. We will never be able to be the spouses that we ought to be to one another, to live into this essence of marriage, this opportunity for marriage, unless we see at the very same time that we are struggling to contain this vision, there is somebody who is loving us regardless of. We're set free. Set free to love. This is why marriage is such a gift. It's absolutely impossible to do if you don't know who it is that fulfills your marriage. The only way to contain it, to hold it, to discover the fulfillment for your marriage is not you or your spouse or anything in this world. It's Christ and his loving commitment to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray. God Almighty, as we come before you with hard, broken hearts, we recognize that we need your love and your grace to make us whole. We need to be reconciled to one another on a daily basis. We need your grace and your Holy Spirit that empowers us to be able to live into this gift of marriage, this as the essence of marriage, this commitment that we've made to one another, the opportunity for marriage that we grow in our capacity to know and embody the gift love of God. May this come. May this be what marriages at First Hamilton CRC are defined by. And may this overflow into the life of the church as a whole. God, we cannot do this on our own. We need your Holy Spirit to come. We pray this in Jesus' name.